We pray that your Holy Spirit be on our hearts and in our minds. We pray that you please remove anything that can be between we and you, so that we can clearly see you and hear from you. Please touch my lips as I bring this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, as Dr. Keith read on our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 33, we start on verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Some translations use another word for glory. Some translations use the word face. Please show me your face. And as God replies, we're going to see why the word face also makes sense on the translation. So then he said, then God said, replying to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And continuing, it says, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.'" So that's why it makes sense that the request was to see God's face, because God says, "You cannot see my face and live." Then the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock." It's a little cleft on the rock. "So it shall be, when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." So here we have Moses asking God to see his face. He was, by this time, acquainted. He was comfortable in being in God's presence. He was friends with God. And now he just wished he could see God face to face. And as God replies, I find it really interesting that God says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. You want to see my face? I will tell you my name." How can God's name be compared to see him face to face? God's name, or God's glory, or God's face, they are all a representation of what? Of his character, exactly. Did you know that in the Hebrew culture, the name was a representation of someone's character? In Prophets and Kings, page 480, paragraph 3, there's this little quote here. "Great significance was attached to names, given by the Hebrew parents to their children. Often these stood for traits of character that the parent desired to see develop in the child." So a name in their culture was really embedded in the character, or in the hope of a good character. I was curious about names when I was studying this topic, and I was checking the names in the USA, and you're going to find some really, really odd, some interesting, some awful names out there that people put in their kids. Many people today still give importance to the name. Some give a name or name their children in hope that that name will lead the children in a good path. Some other people, they try to make a different statement when they name their child. Can you imagine someone naming their kid Arson Well, there are many kids named arson in 2021 in USA. How about chaos? What would you expect to see from a child named Chaos? Notorious. Would you name your kid Notorious? Yeah, there's more. Shooter. How about that? Especially in this age we're living in and we see a bunch of bad things happening. Name a kid Shooter. Trigger. That could have different connotations. Someone who would trigger others or who would be triggered by others. A million. How about that? A million. Or billion. Fortune. What do you think a parent expects when he names a kid Fortune? He probably really hopes that would bring some success, some financial success in the kid's life. And there's more. Luxury. Envy. How about that? Would you like getting to know someone and, oh, what's your name? My name is Envy. Vegas. Champ. Charming. Destined. Genius. What if he's really low IQ and go really poor in school? Can you imagine how miserable this little child's life will be? Famous. Majestic. I don't know what's going on with his parents. Capone. Yes, people name kids after old famous people and current famous people. But some names, like Corleone, little mafia kid, or Da Vinci. Can you believe it? So this is just a little glimpse to give us this idea that we do care about names. And many times we put expectations behind names. You hear a name, and if it is a name that feels important, you expect that person to be a very important person. Let's turn to Daniel, if you want to follow in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 1. If you want to follow on the screen, I'll have all the verses on the screen and all the quotes as well. So Daniel chapter 1, we have the story about Daniel and his friends being brought to Babylon. And verses 6 and 7 say that, "Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego." Can you think about what was the intention behind changing those kids, those young adults, if you can call them young adults? Are they in the range? I think they are, right? Give them new names, removing their Hebrew names and giving them Babylonian names, which were names after the Babylonian deities. They wanted those kids, those young adults, to forget who they were and little by little become changed by being immersed in that new culture. Let's look what Helen White says about this. Prophets and Kings, page 481. The king did not compel the Hebrew youth to renounce their faith in favor of idolatry, but, there's always a but, he hoped to bring this about gradually. By giving them names significant of idolatry, by bringing them daily into close association with idolatrous customs, and under the influence of the seductive rites of heathen worship, he hoped to induce them to renounce the religion of their nation and to unite with the worship of the Babylonians. So that was the motive behind the king. He was very subtle. Hey, we're not going to force you. You can keep your customs. You can still worship your God. You can still keep your Sabbath. But we're going to just give you new names. And you're going to come to our classes. And we're going to have fellowship together. And hope that little by little, gradually, they would forget who they were. And start accepting this new culture and new religion. Going back to Exodus. I got the quote wrong here. It's Exodus 33. We're still in chapter 33. Verses 13 and 14. Continuing the story. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them..." Oh, sorry. This is not 33. This is Exodus 3. I got it right. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. That's when God talked to Moses and told him that he was going to be God's people's deliverer. He was the person that was prophesied about that would lead Israel out of Egypt. So Moses was talking to God and he was saying, "Hey, I'm not the right person. I don't even speak. I cannot even speak." And he asked God, "Well, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is your name?' What shall I say to them?" So, who are you? What's your name? So I can tell your people. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" You know, it took me quite a while to start understanding what God meant when he said, "I am sent you." Because in my mind, I don't know if about yours, but in my mind, it doesn't make sense to say, "Well, you want to know my name? My name is I Am. So just tell him, 'I Am told you to do this and sent you to do that.'" In my mind, it didn't make sense for a while until I could understand what God really meant when he says, "I am who I am, and I am had sent you." That represents God's sovereignty. He is, no matter what. No matter if you believe it or not. No matter if there's a universe or not. He is. He is a foundation that everything that exists today, by the simple fact that God is. He is. He doesn't depend on anyone else or anything else, even matter. He created this universe out of nothing. And that is something that really gets hard on scientists when they think about the origin of the matter that we see around. Where does this come from? they think about theories and they truly cannot explain. And now with this new James Webb telescope bringing these amazing pictures from the universe, things that we could never think about it. They look at these pictures and they are even more desperate because they see things that completely destroys all their theories about origins. So when God says, I am, He's telling us that He is the creator of everything. He's infinite. He's omnipotent. He's eternal. Self is existing. His name, I am, is an expression of Himself and of His character. I'm going to tell you a little story about name. Who has never been pulled over? Raise your hands. Never? 1, 2, 3, 4. Only 4? Yeah. I was pulled over. Never here in the United States. But in Brazil, I was pulled over a few times. But there was this time, and that is back in probably 1990. I was a teenager, and I was riding on the back seat of my cousin's car. And it was probably 4, 5, 6 of us in the car, all cousins, driving down the road, having a good time in a tiny little city where my mom's family is from. So my grandpa was from that city. And it was his 75th birthday. So the whole family got together there. And there was this big party going on. And in the middle of the party, we decided to just go around the town. And it was a tiny little town, probably, I don't know, 1,000 people living in that town. And my grandpa's family was all from that little town. His dad was from there, from that town. And his brothers were still living there. So my great uncles. And although they were not super rich or famous, they were known in the city because they were there since forever. And it was a small city. And we, as teenagers, driving down the road and making noise, being loud, out of a sudden there's this car chasing us. And this car cuts in front of us. And this guy jumps out of the car, opening his little bag. And ooh, we thought, oh, we're in big trouble now. I really thought the guy was pulling a gun on us. But it was just a badge. He was the chief of police in that little city. And he was not happy about us being loud. So he stopped us and he came and he showed the badge and he told us who he was. And he was really upset, really upset. So while I was thinking about, well, it would be the first time I go to jail. I was probably, well, in 1990, I was 15. So the guy asked for my cousin's documents, his ID and the registration for the car. And as he gave him the papers, the guy read his name and changed his face. And I was right there behind the driver's seat, so I could see the guy's face, and I was in shock by his expression. He saw and he read it out loud, my cousin's name, and the last name, Carrijo, which is my middle name, comes from my mother's family. He read that and he changed his mind, his face, and he asked, are you relatives with whom? Who are you relatives with here in the town? And my cousin said, well, we're here for my grandpa's birthday, and he is Manuel Elias Carrijo. And his brothers are our great uncles. They are, and he started naming one by one. And this guy was a different person. And I was really in shock. And he ran to his car, which was cutting the front of ours. He ran to his car, moved the car out of the way, came back, gave the papers back, and said, "Hey, you guys drive safe. God bless you. You can go." And I was like, "What? What just happened here?" Well, my grandpa was never a political figure in town. Not his brothers as well. They were not also involved with politics or anything in town. They were not powerful people, but they were very known because they were there forever and they were very honest. They were very good people. And the name goes before you. And as he read the name, he just thought, well, these kids, they belong to a good family. I'm not going to mess up with them, because almost all of us in the car were minors. So that meant he would have to call our parents. And for sure, my grandpa was going to go there. So he just, because of my grandpa's reputation, he just, okay, I'm not going to bring any bad feelings or hurt feelings for this family. They're celebrating their grandpa's birthday, and he just let us go. And this is what people see. It's the reputation. When they see your name, when they hear your name, they think about reputation. I brought the definition here from the dictionary. Oops. Reputation. The beliefs or opinions that are generally held about someone or something. Another definition, a widespread belief that someone or something has a particular habit or characteristic. So when people see you, when people hear your name, they really think about your reputation, who you represent, what is known of you. But for God, your name doesn't mean reputation. For God, a name means character, because he can see deeper than we can. In character, the definition, I find it really, really interesting. The mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. So these are things that are inside. And most of the times are hidden. People cannot see. What we bring out are reputation, traces of character, personality. These are just indicatives of what's inside, but not necessarily they represent you 100% of who you are. So the world, when he hears your name, he connects it to a reputation. But God sees your character. So going back now to Exodus 33, I just want to bring a side note here, which is also really, really interesting. When Moses asked God to see his face, and God said, "I'll put you in this cleft of the rock and I'll pass by so you can see my back." He says, "Here's a place by me, so close to me. You shall stand on the rock. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand." So who the Bible says is the rock? Jesus. There are several places in the Bible where we can connect Jesus and the rock. Starting on the desert, when Israel was wandering in the desert, that rock which bring water for them, that rock follow them wherever they were. And that rock was Christ. We have two verses here picturing Christ as the rock. First is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." First Corinthians. Then 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So talking about God here, about Christ being the rejected stone. So Moses on that occasion was symbolically hiding in Jesus, the rock. Because only through Jesus, only through his robe of righteousness covering us, we can stand in the presence of God and not being consumed. And that's what happened to him. He could stand and not being consumed by the glory of God. Now let's talk about Abraham. When God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Genesis 17, verses 3 to 5. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." The name Abram means exalted father. But God decides to change Abraham's name because he was from now on going to be a father of many nations. That was God's promise for him. Then in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 16 says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her.'" So beautiful promise God is giving to Abraham and Sarah. So he changes her name. And Sarah, the new name, means princess. And God says, kings of people shall be from her. From her lineage, we would have kings coming out. If you go to Hebrews 11, we can see Abraham and Sarah in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 8 through 11 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." So, when God talked to Abram and changed his name to Abraham, God had a dream for him and for his wife. They were not perfect. They had faults of character, as we do. Let's continue here in Hebrews. "For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So despite all the things that they had that were not perfect, despite their lack of faith sometimes, despite of their shortcomings, God still had a dream for them. And they were faithful to let God work in their lives. They used lie, deception, but still, God was willing to work through them and make his dream come true. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And we can read in Genesis 32, verses 26 through 28. And he said, and that is the angel saying, he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? Now the angel who's physically struggling with Jacob asked him, hey, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then the angel said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob's name means one who supplants. And supplant implies either a dispossessing or usurping of another's place, possessions, or privileges. Isn't that exactly what he did? That was his name, and he was tied to his past, to his name, to his character. So the angel asked him to say his name, to confess who he was, to stop running from his past, and to be ready to be a new person. Because God had big dreams for him, but he was still tied to his past. So when the angel says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So from supplanter to struggle with God and with men and have prevailed. God had a dream for him even after he messed up big time. Can you imagine doing the things that he did with his dad, with his brother, and then had to leave, had to flee? Otherwise, his brother would kill him. So, living that life and thinking about your past, being hunted by your past for years. But God was working his heart. God wanted to make him a different person so he could be a blessing. God was still willing to make his dreams come true in his life. Another example here from a name being changed, Simon. In John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, or Cephas, how do you say that? Cephas? Which is translated a stone, a rock. The word Peter is a direct translation for stone. In Portuguese, the word is Pedro. Peter is Pedro in Portuguese. Right, Pedro? And Pedro is the same word as pedra. Pedra is rock or pebble or stone. So God had a dream for Peter. And as he met Peter the first time, he immediately changed his name. He knew Peter was going to be a key figure for his group of fellow disciples. And despite of Peter's faults and shortcomings, God was willing to work with him or through him. We know that Peter denied Jesus. But God was still able to use him and make his dreams come true. Now I put my name there and you put your name from Max to, from Tisha to, from Jim to. Let's read Revelation 2 verses 17. God talks about your name. That's why you need to put your name there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone, a new name, written, which no one knows it, except him who receives it. A little white stone. And on that stone, a new name, which only you know it. What does that mean? So when we get there, Christ will give us a name that when we read it, we're going to immediately connect to our character that was transformed daily, little by little, until we got there. We're going to read on that name all the struggles that we have been through, all the hardships, all the fights, all the crying, all the pain, but that's not going to hurt us. Because through that, we're going to see what God could do in us. God had a dream for you. And when you read that name, you're going to see the victories. You're going to see how from dust we were able to become overcomers and get there. So when we realize that we are not worthy to be there, but we see what God, how far God was willing to go for us so we could make it there. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." Moses asked God to see him face to face. And God said, "Nope, you can't. Otherwise you're going to be destroyed." But we have a promise that we'll see God face to face one day. Revelation 22, verse 4. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Are you willing to hear those words? "Well done, faithful servant. You are faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord." That's my prayer for you and I this morning, that we allow God to transform our hearts, to give us a new name that represents his dream for us, not ours. Our dreams are not good, but his dreams are the best dreams. That's my prayer for you. Let's finish with